And a good Wednesday evening to you. This is March 25th, 2020. Welcome to the Bible study. Welcome to Bible Talk on First Love Radio and on Facebook and on, that's it, First Love Radio and Facebook. We praise the Lord for this opportunity and also for you joining us and being part of the family here at Christ Bible Church and at firstloveradio.org. Well, we've covered quite a bit of territory the last couple of weeks in the Bible study and on Sunday. A couple of announcements before we get started. I wanted to remind you and update you on a couple of things. First of all, that during this program, please send us your email questions. I want to give that information early in the program so that you can go ahead and write them down and send them to us. And we will attempt to answer those questions before the program ends at 8 o'clock Pacific time or 1 hour from now. The address to send those questions is cbc@christbiblechurch.org. Again, this is the email address, cbc@christbiblechurch.org. And whether you're tuning in via Facebook or radio, we are grateful that we're still alive in these amazing end times to serve the Lord and to reflect His light and glory to a world that is really hungry and thirsty for truth. Let's begin our program in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for the access that we have through the blood of Christ and the prayers of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ into your presence to lay hold of you in fellowship and communion, to bring forth our strong cries and petitions and lay them at your feet, knowing our needs the way you do. Thank you for the confidence that all of your promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, and that you have never lied to us, and that you have always kept your word to us every single time. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your faithfulness to us in interceding on our behalf and representing our needs and our weaknesses before our Heavenly Father. We praise you and we bless you tonight. Even in a worldwide pandemic, we can praise you and bless you. Though you slay us, we can praise you and thank you and glorify your name. So, Father, we ask your blessing upon our study tonight. Open eyes,
Christ,
open hearts, open ears, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me begin. Take a few minutes just to review the latest statistics that the media has given us on what's going on with the coronavirus. There's over 60,000 people worldwide infected. There have been well over 10,000 people who have died. The Congress of the United States is expected to approve an emergency relief bill for $2 trillion in aid for workers, for families, small businesses, hospitals, large companies, contractors, even self-employed. And they want to use those funds to also build up the national stockpile of food and medicine and develop vaccines. And this is what they're saying. This is the largest emergency bill or spending bill in the history of the United States. And we need to keep in mind that behind all of this money that is being legislated or procured by the Congress, the Lord is the one who provides all of it. And right now, a third of the world is in lockdown. Many, many countries this last week, since we last spoke to you at the Bible study, have ruled to close their borders completely and encourage the citizens to stay in their homes and not go out unless they have to. And the virus now has spread to over 150 countries throughout the world. And many of these countries are starting to hoard food, and which is threatening global trade. And it's interesting that many Americans are rushing to make online wills. That shows you how conscious people are of the danger with this virus and the pandemic, and how many are realizing that their mortality is at stake. And so the virus has spread now to 10 Amazon warehouses, and New York City weighs closing parks and playgrounds and streets to enforce social distancing. Governor Cuomo says that the morgues in New York City are nearing capacity and are expected to reach capacity next week. That means a lot of people are dying, and there's not enough room in the morgues. What a very grievous scourge this is upon our world. Protective barriers are being installed at supermarkets, these plastic barriers that you have at banks, these plexiglass barriers are being installed at supermarket registers. And so as the coronavirus spreads, living underground doesn't seem so strange. A lot of our survivalist friends who bought elaborate bunkers to withstand a nuclear blast, they're now using them as subterranean shelters to hide them from the pandemic virus. In most places of the world, the virus is still in the building stage, just about every place. Even China, I heard the other day, I think it was yesterday, was supposed to have been completely eradicated of the coronavirus in Wuhan, but now they have 70-some cases again. So we see this ongoing situation where the virus is spreading and is still in the building stage. So the curve continues to climb in the U.S. and in many countries. Many, many people are waiting for the curve to level off and begin to diminish the intensity of the virus. So amid fears that the coronavirus will carve a deadly path through prisons and jails, counties and states are releasing thousands of inmates now from jail. New Jersey alone began freeing hundreds of people this week, and the federal prison system is coming under pressure to take similar measures. So now they're releasing prisoners because of it. I'll not go into the pros and cons of it. This is not a political program. It's a program to study God's word and to make sense out of our world and our lives based on the perspective of the Bible. But I just wanted to begin to kind of give you an idea of the latest statistics, where we're at with the coronavirus, because brethren, you say, well, let's just look at the Bible. But you have to look at the Bible in context of what's going on around us. There are billions of people who are weighed down with fear and anxiety, and most of them are not converted. And we need to understand the times, and we need to take stock of what's going on with people in the world, and we need to have information readily at hand to know how to minister to them. There's a lot of positive things going on. I don't want to be negative only. There's reports of countless acts of kindness. There are still, thank God, a lot of good Samaritans out there who are reaching out in spite of the dangers of getting the virus and showing love to many people by helping them with food and many other things. Four of the nation's largest banks have agreed to temporarily suspend residential mortgage payments for Californians and many others who are affected by the coronavirus. Governor Newsom here in California said on Wednesday, and that Wells Fargo, U.S. Bank, Citibank, and J.P. Morgan Chase have all agreed to waive mortgage payments for people affected by the coronavirus. An additional 200 state charter banks and credit unions made similar commitments, he said. So thank God that the hardness of heart of potentially many, many or most people who are heads of organizations in our government and many individual acts of compassion and charity and kindness continue to take place. So with that in mind, let's go to our study for about 30 minutes. If we get questions, I'm going to try to leave the last 25 minutes of the program or so to answer your questions. So please write them down and text or email them to cbc@christbiblechurch.org, cbc@christbiblechurch.org, and my partner Peter will get that question to me. So you can, of course, you can always find the world in panic over one thing or another. But again, it's been a long, long time, maybe many decades or centuries, since we have seen a panic like this and the world locked down. We see then that we're still wrestling with a worldwide pandemic and emergency that has changed every one of our lives. And though there are good signs on the horizon that eventually, I hope, eventually, the government will mass distribute a vaccine and medical science will again help deliver humanity from a spectacular catastrophe on a level that is unthinkable. We're talking about devastation on a biblical level. Thank God there's a lot of good things going on, and we could see possibly an end to the coronavirus in the not-too-distant future. Again, we don't know when that's going to take place. Could be weeks. Well, it won't be weeks. It could be months or even a couple of years. Many media folks are talking about we'll never recover in one way or another, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually from this. But I would not be surprised if the lingering effects of the virus hang on for a long time. I think we need to prepare for the worst and hope for the best. And so we need to look at today what the issues are. What are the issues that we will talk about today? Well, first of all, we know why the coronavirus occurred. Secondly, what are the reasons for it? Thirdly, the principle of natural disasters. Fourth, people are listening. The resurrection of the conscience has also taken place. And number five, billions of people are listening and looking for you and for me to give them answers. They're not going to get answers that are accurate, honest, and biblical in most other places. But God has commissioned us as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to always be ready to give answers of the reason of the hope that is in us. First of all, let's look at why we know the coronavirus occurred. Well, the Bible tells us why. There are natural disasters, there are plagues and pestilences. The Bible already tells us why. We don't have to look very far. Someone says, well, can we really know why the virus happened? Are you that prescient? Are you a prophet with a direct line to God? No, I don't have to be. I'm not, but I don't have to be. There's already foolproof, a foolproof, perfect source of knowledge that has a lot to say about large-scale calamities and disasters such as the coronavirus pandemic. And the Bible explains why these types of disasters occur. And again, the source is the Bible, but most people don't read the Bible. They rely on science, or they rely on journalists, they rely on textbooks, they rely on almost every other source of knowledge, medical science, medical professionals, to explain why disasters like this happen on a medical level or on any other level. But the Bible gives us the answers to every question we can imagine. If not directly, then through guidelines or indirect information, the Bible tells us just about everything we need to know, or the reason behind most things. And so we can know why this happened. It's not a mystery to those who are listening and to those who go to the right source to find the answers. Everything in the Bible is absolutely true. You can count on it. If you're not a Christian today, I plead with you to listen to the Bible and pray and ask God to show you the truth of what the Bible teaches. Because the Bible has a perfect track record in terms of the accuracy of its prophecies and in the description of reality and human experience. The Bible already tells us what life is. The Bible defines life. The Bible explains what life is. And you and I, by living out our lives, confirm all of those meanings and explanations the Bible gives for what reality is and what our daily lives mean and the purpose of our lives. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So I plead with you to read the Bible. Start in the Gospel of John. If you're not a believer, start in the Gospel of John. Read John and then go to Matthew and then go to the book of Philippians and then go to the Old Testament and start in the book of Genesis. We read in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You can use the Bible as a source of information for every need possible in terms of the need for truth, the need for guidance, the need for wisdom. It's a sure guide. The Bible is sure. It has been tested in terms of its veracity, its truthfulness, its faithfulness to reality. It's been tested billions of times over thousands of years and has always been found to be true. The promises of the Bible have never failed. There have been billions of people who have trusted God to fulfill a promise or more than one promise in the Bible, and God has always kept his word. He has kept every promise that he has given to us. And if you will trust his promises and trust his word and do what he says, you yourself will find out that God is true and he will keep his word. So when the Bible tells us why disasters happen, we can believe what it says as the source of absolute truth. We read, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In the Bible, we have truth that is real and tested and proven correct 100% of the time so that you can know when you seek God for salvation and the forgiveness of your sins, that you have eternal life. You can know before you die, before you leave this world, either as a victim of the coronavirus, which I pray you are not, or from some other disease, because we'll all die from diseases, that you have eternal life. Oh, may you truly know that you are saved before you leave this world. All right, secondly, we know why there are disasters like the coronavirus, the Bible tells us. But what are some of the reasons? Well, the first reason why there are disasters and pandemics is because of the massive pervasiveness and saturation of sin in the world. In the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they sinned against God, and God separated them from himself and cast them out of the garden. And they discontinued this wonderful, blissful fellowship that they had enjoyed because of sin. God is holy, which means he's separate from sin. He cannot stand sin in his presence, and he cannot hear anyone who is controlled by sin or has not been born from above, except the prayer of salvation. We know that God hears not sinners, but if anyone does the will of God, God hears him. But when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they passed on this sin nature that they received upon their disobedience to God by eating the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they lost the ability, they lost the desire to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is why they were created. And their posterity, their descendants, were also to enjoy what God had given them. A relentless, continuous desire to love God and to glorify him for every minute and hour and second of the day. But when they disobeyed, they lost the knowledge of God. The desire to love God and make him supreme and the number one priority of their lives evaporated. They lost it. And they turned into themselves, to be self-centered, to live for self. And they passed on that original sin. We call it a sinful nature, that original depravity. They passed it on to their descendants, including you and me and everyone born after them. So from birth, we go astray speaking lies. From birth, we're self-centered and self-focused. From birth, we think through the mindset, we see through the lens of selfishness and self and self-gain and self-justification instead of living for the glory of God. And over time, throughout our lives, our individual lives, over time, we continue to sin and we build up a very bad track record as sinners. And the guilt of those sins continue to pile up and accumulate so that we have this real struggle with our conscience, and people use alcohol and earthly substances, drugs, entertainment, to try to silence the voice or not listen to the voice of conscience. But we see in the Bible the worldwide flood, Noah's flood. You've heard of that, right? It's okay if you have some coffee or tea. We'll share the coffee. This is a very intimate Bible study. So bring your coffee and cake with you, okay? And we'll enjoy it together. I have my cup here. You saw that star? That's from one of my sons who's a police officer. Four of my sons actually are cops. But there is such a massive saturation of sin in the world today. And that's what caused the worldwide flood. We read in Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. At that time, everyone in the whole world, almost all the time, was thinking evil thoughts, consumed with self-centeredness and lust and wretchedness and wickedness. And God looked down from heaven at that, and he said that he was sorry that he had made man. How tragic that our Creator would think that upon or about his creatures that he had made in his own image. And he destroyed the whole world except for eight souls, Noah and his wife and his family. The whole world was destroyed by water. And when Jesus comes again, the whole world will also be destroyed, but this time by fire. And so because of this massive problem with sin around the world that spread like wildfire, it was like a massive coronavirus, and everybody got infected with that sin. And there were only a handful of people, eight souls, and maybe not all of those eight were children of God, but eight souls only were preserved on the ark and were saved. And we see there are times, not that many of them, we know two of them for sure, at the beginning of the world with Noah and his flood, and at the end of the world, that massive saturation of sin will cause God's judgment to be poured out on large sections of the world. In this case, the coronavirus is poured out in many, many sections. Now, God's judgment can be poured out regionally on a community or a town or a city or a nation or a state. He doesn't have to pour out his judgment in the form of viruses or diseases or plagues or financial deprivation, financial problems and want. And there are other forms of his judgment, but there are times when his wrath will be poured out on large sections of the world. Like, I believe, like what's going on right now. Every country has many people that are infected with the virus. Could it be possible? I don't know. But could it be possible among the billions? It's probably in the billions by now. I know it's 60 plus million babies have been aborted alone in the United States, and many more in China. And since 1973, at least in the United States, and even before that in many other countries, if you look at the accumulated murders through abortion Over the last 100 years, would it reach 1 billion babies? Would it reach 2 billion babies? Is that not a cause for us to weep? To weep as the people of God, as the Church of Christ? When have we wept and mourned for these souls? This is the wrath of God, perhaps demonstrated in such a massive, pervasive way all around the world. Are you listening, my friend? Are you listening to what God is saying? The other reason for such a large judgment is sexual sin and moral perversion. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. We read in Genesis 18:20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. Notice, sexual sin is very grave. It's a very great, horrific sin in the eyes of God. We also read in Genesis 19:24, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. And so there was this pervasive judgment that came upon the five cities of the plain, the four cities of the plain. There was five, including Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's God's anger was so great that everyone in those cities died. Even what grew on the ground, the crops, the grass, whatever it was also burned up. Nothing living was left virtually, except Lot and Lot's two daughters. Even Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt because she longed to go back to Sodom, where her heart was in that wickedness, and so, or in the convenience of being there. So we see that there was massive judgment poured out in the form of fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Only three souls escaped that judgment. Again, one has to think about this massive scourge of the coronavirus. Thousands have died. What is it up to now? 11,000, 12,000 people have died throughout the world, and it's climbing. I don't want it to climb. I want people to live. I want people to be saved. But I hear it's going to get worse before it gets better. But we haven't seen a pandemic like this for almost 100 years. I mean, on this scale. There's been one or two pandemics, and there's been other viruses like Ebola and SARS, but not on this scale. And it's a sign, I believe, of the judgment of God. Whenever wrath is poured out on a large scale, usually it's a sign of God's judgment. Well, the third reason, I believe, is persistent hardness of heart. And let me just make one more point. I plead with you to begin to pray that God would purge the churches and the people and members of the churches from sexual sin and immorality. And I pray also that if you're listening and you're struggling with this, as the Bible says, that you would do radical, radical efforts in cutting that out of your life. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. For it is better for you to go into eternal life maimed than to die and to go into hellfire with a full body. This is a problem on a massive scale. Its depth is very deep. This sin is so deeply embedded in the hearts of people, and it's not going away easily because so many people need their computer and their cell phone, as it were, to do work. They feel like it's their only means of contact with the world and communication, and it's going to be very, very difficult to extricate them from a dependence upon their technology, which is causing many, many souls to stumble. And so, please, brethren, please. And if you listen to First Love Radio, I have some good news for you, because Rich and Bobby, our managers at First Love Radio, they are in the process of developing a program that will minister to many, many, many souls, perhaps some of you who are struggling with sexual sin and pornography. It's called Pure Life, the Pure Life program. And it's in the development stage right now, but I think you'll be greatly helped by that program, which will be aired, God willing, within the next three weeks or so, 4 weeks, somewhere in that area. We listen to firstloveradio.org, and there will be announcements coming up to let you know when that program will be aired. The third problem that, and reason why there are large-scale disasters that in the form of judgment from God, is persistent hardness of heart. Can you think of a situation in the Bible where somebody hardened his heart, a leader of a nation hardened his heart, and God poured out judgment on a massive scale on that nation? Come on, raise your hand if you have the answer, or text it into Peter. Let's see, I'll wait for a second. This is a Bible study of the air called Bible Talk. I'll wait for a minute to see if you could text in the answer, or not text, but email to cbc@christbiblechurch.org. That's the email address to send in your question or your answer, cbc@christbiblechurch.org. I'm going to skip to the next part and wait for one of you to answer that question. Can you think of an example in the Bible where a leader of a nation hardened his heart? That's giving you a hint. It's a man. And the resulting judgment was poured out upon his whole nation. CBC, email me, cbc@christbiblechurch.org. All right, let's move on to the next one, and then we'll get back to the other one, okay? I want to make sure you guys are listening. All right, number four, the fourth reason, and I could give a lot of reasons for the judgment, but I'm just going to give four tonight, and there might be more in the future. Over there on the table is paper, next to the flag. The fourth reason is that Bible prophecy says that natural disasters would grow in frequency and intensity as the end of the age approaches, especially pestilences or plagues. We're told this in the Bible. For example, Matthew 27:7-8 says, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Again, in Luke 21:25, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." We have it clearly said and prophesied that there will be pestilences, and in many places, these are the beginning of sorrows. There will be pestilences and plagues. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, I know that there have been plagues and pestilences, diseases on a massive scale for all of the Earth's history, for 6,000 years. But the context of these two passages and other passages, look at Revelation, talks about an unusual period of increasing frequency of these pestilences and the breadth of them and the larger scale of them, or else these passages and prophecies make no sense at all. And I think that that is happening before our very eyes. Okay, someone wrote in and emailed in with the answer to the question. And this is our sister Jill. Hello, Jill and Eric in Pennsylvania. They said the answer is Pharaoh. You are correct. It was Pharaoh who hardened his heart. We read in Exodus chapter 8, "Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said." Pharaoh hardened his heart and he changed his mind. And so the resulting judgment was, in Exodus 12:12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now there were 10 plagues, not just one, poured out upon the Egyptians, the nation of Egypt, and many of those plagues were a result of Pharaoh hardening his heart after he had promised that he would let the Jewish people go from captivity, and he changed his mind. Let me ask you this. Do we see hardness of heart in our end times? We do. The Bible says, and the love of many will grow cold in the last days. There is so much hardness of heart going on. And I pray that if you're a professing Christian, that you're not caught up in such hardness of heart against God or against a person. Will you search your heart to see if there's any hardness there? Will you trust in the Lord Jesus to cleanse you by his blood from such hardness? You see, the blood of Jesus is a symbol, or the blood, I should say, of those animals, those lambs in Goshen where the Jews lived. God told them to slay the lambs and take some of the blood and paint it on the doorposts of the houses. It says in Exodus 12:13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So the blood was the solution of the plague that killed all of those firstborn. It was a plague. And we have a plague in our land, and that symbolizes sin, that plague. What is the solution? Well, we're not to go out and slaughter lambs, animals. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, shed his blood to cleanse us from sin sickness. And we are to put our trust in him, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Jesus, who promised to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins as Christians and restore us to an intimate place of fellowship and the knowledge of God, he promised to restore us, cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. If you're not saved, if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and put your trust in him to save you, he promises that he will. He promises. He promises that he will. Well, we have a really great God and a wonderful promise from him that we will be forgiven and cleansed if we put our trust in him. We have another question that have come in from Brother Tom, one of our listeners. He says, "We have been really grieved by how often God's name is used in vain these days, especially OMG, if you know what that means. What are your thoughts?" Well, the Bible says, actually it's one of the Ten Commandments, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In other words, if you do not repent of your sin as an unsaved person who is lost, who is alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in you, who has been convicted in your conscience all your life for cursing God in your heart, in your mind, and taking his name in vain before other people, your guilt testifying to your future judgment, if you don't repent of that sin, then you will stand before God in the judgment day and have to give an account for the countless times you took his name in vain and millions and billions of other sins, including breaking the other 9 commandments in one way or another. But there's hope. There's good news, and the good news is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so all of your profanity, all of your taking the name of the Lord in vain, all of those instances that you've done that, and all your other sins will be cleansed and washed if you repent of that sin, if you confess that sin, if you have a changed mind and heart about your sin, and you condemn your sin, and then you go to God, and your self-loathing and your repentance doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves you, and you must trust him to save you, as we read in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on the name, or whoever believes on him, will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I plead with you once again, if you're not a Christian, if you've not been changed from the inside out by the power of God, if you've not been given grace or strength to give up your old life and now walk down the narrow road leading to eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in him, faith in his blood, faith in the fact that he did rise from the dead, he was born of a virgin, believing in all the Bible's testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is real, he is on his throne right now, he is listening to you as you call upon him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus is the only Savior. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He also says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find rest for your never dying soul. Do you not want peace, my friend? Peace from the guilt of profanity, of taking the name of the Lord in vain, of worshiping idols. The Egyptians were idol worshipers, but God poured out judgment on them. But the Bible says, anyone, whether it be in Egypt or Israel or anywhere, man, woman, boy or girl, white, black, Asian, Hispanic, whoever you are, whatever your color, ethnicity, financial status, education level, matters not. If you will put your trust and your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus, and you don't let him go, you keep believing, keep trusting, cling to his promise in the Bible, which he cannot lie, you will be saved. Will you not do that today? Will you not do that today? For you don't know if you will have tomorrow. So, if you want to send a question in the remaining 15 minutes of the program, email us at cbc@christbiblechurch.org. cbc@christbiblechurch.org. We do have a couple of caveats, though, concerning natural disasters in terms of them being God's judgment. Very often, frequently that's the case, not every time. Natural disasters don't necessarily, every time without exception, reflect God's anger and wrath towards sin. But, therefore, those who die in accidents or in natural disasters are not necessarily greater sinners than those who survive those incidents, as well as the fact that personal tragedies or calamities are not necessarily the result of one's sins. Those things happen for God's purposes and reasons, which many times are a mystery. We don't know, but we're to trust the Lord nonetheless. And so the third point today, after those two points, after giving you some reasons for the Bible's information, rather, on why we have natural disasters, is the principle of natural disasters. You know, there's been various outbreaks and pandemics such as the coronavirus, and they prompted many people to ask why God allows or even causes pandemic diseases and whether such illnesses are a sign of the end times. I do believe they are, but it will be a pandemic or a worldwide massive disease on a scale that, like the coronavirus, all of the signs of the times in the last generation will increase in intensity, whether they be earthquakes or whatever, because we've always had these disasters and these situations on the earth, but to stand out against the normal level of them and the normal kind of those disasters, there would have to be a difference between the ones seen in the end times and the ones compared to the past. So the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, describes numerous times when God brought plagues and diseases on the people and on his enemies so that they would see his power. We see that in Egypt. He used plagues there to force Pharaoh to flee from the Israelites or free the Israelites from bondage while sparing, amazingly, his people from being affected by those diseases and those signs, showing that he is indeed sovereign, sovereignly in control over diseases and other afflictions. God also warned his people of the consequences of disobedience, including plagues. And on two occasions, God destroyed 14,700 and 24,000 Jews for various acts of disobedience to him. You remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, and the people were idolatrously worshiping the golden calf. And he threw the stones down and he had to go back up. But there was a plague that broke out and killed three or 4,000 of those people. That's a judgment of God. Very often a plague or a pestilence is a judgment of God. And so it's sometimes hard to imagine that our loving and merciful God displaying such wrath and anger towards his people is really a loving God, but he is. He does have more than one attribute, by the way. He is a God of love, yes, but a God of wrath, a God of justice, a God of righteousness. He's good, he's kind, he's compassionate. He has dozens and dozens of known character traits that we learn about in the Bible, and some we don't know. But he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Read the Bible and find out all about this wonderful God that has created us and that has sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to save sinners from hell and damnation, and that he would reunite us with himself in holy fellowship and heal that separation that took place between God's creatures, human beings that he's made in his own image, and himself. Well, let's get to the fourth point today. Again, we're taking your questions at our email address, cbc@christbiblechurch.org. We have time for a couple of more questions. Please email us, whether you're living in Nigeria or America, the Philippines, Nepal, or anywhere else in the world. Let us know where you're from, what state in the U.S. or what country you're from. With your question, email us to CBC or at cbc@christbiblechurch.org. Well, the fourth thing I want to talk about tonight while we're waiting for your questions is people are listening. They're listening. Why? Because there's been a resurrection of consciences these last couple of months. You can't help but notice the massive scale that this virus has taken a foothold in throughout the world. And people are feeling guilty in their conscience. God is getting their attention. And so natural disasters humble us. And they help us to see that our dependence is upon God to sustain us, to deliver us, to keep us alive. There's a very thin veneer between life and death. So many of us think we're invincible, that we're going to live forever, ever. And so, my friends, if you are a Christian, you need to realize that there are We need to humble ourselves. We need to call for prayer meetings. We need to call for revival in the church. We need to be calling our pastors and saying, look, we need to pray that God will search us as a church, that he will enable us to repent of any corporate or church sins or individual sins, and that we can prepare even now when most churches are not assembling on Sunday for worship. This is a great time for us to call one another, encourage and admonish one another, remind one another that we need to be preparing as we come back together for worship to really seek the Lord with all of our hearts. If you are a member of a local church, my friend, and your church does not have a prayer meeting, may I suggest that you talk to your pastor about starting one? Why don't you have a prayer meeting? And may I encourage you to take the initiative and the leadership and to start a prayer meeting in your home? All it takes is two. God says, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there you are in the midst of them. Well, we have another question that has come in. Our email address for your question is cbc@christbiblechurch.org. Here's a question. My wife wants to know, this is from our brother Arturo and his wife Karen. They want to know, how should Christians comfort children who may be anxious and afraid of the pandemic? Very, very good question. Well, the Bible gives us the prescription for such a thing. The comfort the Bible gives us is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing I would do is encourage them to pray. To pray and ask God to give them peace, to give them a sense of that it's okay. I would also not bring up the most terrible, horrific aspects of the virus or the disease, whatever it would be, to them. Many of the children, they can't understand what it is. Their age, let's say they're 7 years old and under, and you try to explain certain aspects of God's judgment, or you try to explain certain aspects of the disease, the nature of the disease, they won't understand a lot of what you're talking about. So you need to speak in general terms, and you need to calm them with biblical principles, like God is sovereign. It's okay, my son or my daughter. God has everything under control because he's a sovereign God, and God knows what he's doing. You want to instill a sense of confidence in them that in the end of this, God, it's okay. Even if your family members or relatives have come down with the virus, if there's any children or adolescents in the family, it'd be a good time to hold a little counseling session with them and a Bible study with them and focus on calming yet biblical principles that explain why these things happen. There's no way to get away from all of the negative elements connected with such a thing, but you want to explain to them briefly and as simply as you can why those negative elements are the way they are. Like the consequences of sin is why we have disease. Okay, so we have another question from Brother Bill in California, who asks, how about the Black Death pandemic? Well, that Black Death pandemic took place during the Middle Ages, the late Middle Ages, and the 1400s, maybe even in the 1200s. There have been many, many pandemics that have been worse than the one we're seeing now. But usually the Black Death and pandemics like that, and I've done a lot of research on pandemics, took place in an individual country or two or three countries or in a specific region of a country. It could be most of the country, or it could be reduced to half the country. But the Black Death and the Black Plague, I know, swept England at one point. But it was pretty much restricted to England and maybe a few of the surrounding European countries. But that's more of an epidemic. But on a worldwide scale, or almost a worldwide scale, where all or most of all the countries are affected by disease, that's called a pandemic. And there have not been that many pandemics throughout the history of the world. There's been some. There's been some. And we're thinking about the one that took place in Spain in the early part of the 20th century, the Spanish pandemic or the Spanish epidemic. So, again, we have probably time for one more question. I didn't finish my last point, but I'll touch upon it briefly. Here's from Brother Alex in California, who asks, how much time do you think we have until Jesus comes back? Ah, brother, that's an easy question. I'm not going to be set up for that one for a fall. But the answer to that question is we don't know, because the Bible says no one knows the day nor the hour of Christ's coming. But the Lord says that we will see the beginning of sorrows. The Lord Jesus describes the beginning of those sorrows. That is the intensification of various signs that we've seen throughout the history of the world, of God's judgment upon the earth in pockets. Those signs will intensify. We will know, I think, pretty clearly, especially those folks who are very close to the Bible, very close to the Word of God, who spend much time in reading and meditating on the Word of God. They will be ones who have a better sense and feel of when the Lord is coming, not knowing the exact time or even the month or the year, but I think in the generation, God has given us an idea of what will happen in that generation that will precede the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it could be our generation, or it could be 100 years from now. We don't know. One of the sticking points is that we don't know how fast the signs of the times will accelerate. So I could die and you could die before the next stage of acceleration will take place. The Bible says these signs will increase in frequency. Read the book of Revelation. And I understand that the book of Revelation, a lot of that is written in Revelation has already been fulfilled. And if you read the Old Testament minor prophets in particular and the major prophets, you will see how much prophecy in those books matches with what takes place in Revelation. And some of those prophecies in the prophets and in Revelation have already taken place, have already been fulfilled. And so let me close with, I'm going to try to squeeze in one more question, Peter. Yes. And let me just say, many people are listening, so you need to, as the scripture says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is 1 Peter 3. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready every day to share the gospel and answer people's questions about the Bible. Be proactive in reaching out with them. It says, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. If you know people who are mired down in wickedness and habitual sin as unsaved people, and you've witnessed to them, you've talked to them, this would be a great time again, because many of them are listening, to say, you know, my friend or my family member, I've spoken to you before in love and in meekness about avoiding this sin, about stopping the way you're going. I want to let you know again that what's going on today is getting the whole world's attention, and it could be a message from the Lord that judgment will increase, and God is speaking to everybody. Would you not please consider again giving your life to Christ, putting your trust in Him as Lord and Savior? We read in the book of Daniel, chapter 12 and 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So we need to turn many people to righteousness in this time when people are listening. Again, we will be bringing out fresh material relating to this coronavirus over the coming weeks and months, because based on what the professionals are telling us, we're going to be in this situation for quite a while. We don't know when we will be able to meet together again as a church. But again, take down this address, this email address, cbc@christbiblechurch.org. You can even send in your questions before next Wednesday's Bible study at 7 p.m. on firstloveradio.com. Now, this Friday, I want to announce to you that this Friday we will once again be on at 1 p.m. Pacific time with Chris Arnzen on the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. We will be taking your questions there. You need to email those questions to Chris Arnzen at firstloveradio.com, and he'll give out the email address again. We will also be with you this Sunday at 1 p.m. Pacific time. We'll be on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Bible Church. We will also be on the radio at firstloveradio.org. Again, send in your questions. We want those questions, not on Sunday, but on Wednesday and on Friday. Also, you can catch us at christbiblechurch.org. You can hear the radio program as well. William in California, this last question, he calls in and says, according to the context of the passage in Luke 21:11, wasn't Jesus talking just with his disciples? So wouldn't that mean that that verse was for them in that context and not for us? No, because if you read all of Matthew chapter 4 in the context of the chapter, as well as Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21, you'll see that God has two time periods he's talking to. He's not only talking to his disciples, but he's also talking and referring to 70 AD when the Romans will come down, where it talks about those women who are pregnant those days and are nursing, they will need to flee to the mountains. Don't wait, flee right away. And then he also fast forwards almost 2,000 years later, and he speaks to the end times generation, warning us what to do and what to look for in the end times concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I think we've come to the end of the program. Thank you for joining us. Let's please keep inviting people to tune in, call people ahead of time, because we want to take your questions. We also want to share the gospel with everyone. We want to have many gospel applications. We also want to exhort and encourage believers and churches and pastors, church leaders, to seek the Lord for revival, for revival. For the rest of our lives, let's seek the Lord for revival. Let's not be indifferent anymore. Let's use this message that God is sending the whole world, unsaved and saved alike, to seek the Lord with all of our heart. God bless you. Thank you for joining us tonight. And that is the end of our Bible talk. God bless you.